the last 5 weeks? I think 5 weeks. We've been studying a list that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. There's nine different attributes that are described in those passages. Today we're going to look at everyone's least favorite, and that's patience. The Greek word for patience literally means to take a long time to boil. Some people would say patience is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate against wrong. And then somewhere else it says it's the ability to count down before blasting off. Patience is a lot easier to define than it is to put into practice. And even when I started working on this this week, I dreaded it because usually when we start, when I preach on patience or we talk about patience, something happens which causes me to have to exercise patience, and I don't do that real well. Patience is hard. It's hard for adults. It's even more difficult for kids. And kids, I mean anybody under 40 anymore. I heard a story about a little boy that was going on a fishing trip with his dad. And they were going to be fishing, and where they were going to be fishing was like 2 hours away. And they get in the car, and they're good for about 20 minutes, but then after that, about every 5 to 10 minutes, the kid's asking, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" This went on, and finally his dad, after the fifth or sixth time, his dad says, "You know, you're not allowed to ask me that question until we get there." And so he said, "Okay." So they drove in silence for like 20 minutes. Finally, the kid breaks the silence. He just looked at his dad and says, "Dad, when we get there, will I still be 8? We don't like surprises because it reveals our impatience. We want things according to our timetable, our desire. Yet at the heart of patience is the ability to wait. And much of life is in the waiting. We wait in grocery store lines. We wait at the bank. We wait at traffic lights. We wait to graduate. We wait to buy our first home. We wait to find the right job. We wait to get a raise. We wait to find the right pastor. We wait to get a promotion. And then we start waiting to retire. And it just goes on and on. Waiting is a huge part of life. Jesus waited 30 years before he could minister for the final three. Paul waited a number of years after his conversion experience before his ministry began. Abraham waited decades for his son. Moses waited 40 years before he was sent back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of slavery. Then he waited another 40 years after that for most of those people to die off so they could go into the promised land. For years, David was on the run fleeing from Saul because Saul wanted to kill him. And in Psalm 40, verse 1, David writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." Which sounds really encouraging until you realize that David prayed this and it still took years for the Lord to hear this cry or for the results of that to come true. You see, we spend the vast majority of our lives waiting on something. You may be familiar with this story that's found in the Gospels. It's in Luke chapter 10. And just so you get a little bit of background, you need to know who some of these players are in this story. There's Lazarus, and there's Mary and Martha. Lazarus, sometime later, is going to be raised from the dead. And he's very close to these three. Mary and Martha are his sisters. No, but Jesus is very close to these three people. And the story opens in verse 38 like this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So this sounds really cute and really simple, but you have to understand that this begins with Martha opening her home, but if she opens her home to Jesus, he's got 12 other people he's lugging around with him that need to be fed and taken care of at the same time. So there's a lot more to having him come to your home than just, you know, somebody showing up. Anyway, the passage says that Martha opened her home, which kind of implies that she's the older sister. And she was probably seen more as the hostess of this thing. And she kept everything operating. Now, whenever Jesus would come for dinner someplace, it wasn't just a one-person party. There were 12 others, at least 12 others, maybe more, that followed him. So she invites them in, and she probably says, "You're hungry," and they feed everybody. And then verse 39 and 40, Martha had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, this passage probably gives you just as much light into Martha and Mary's temperaments as anything else. Martha's probably really active, a doer, a worker, somebody that's always got a job to do and something to accomplish, while Mary seems to be a lot more laid back and enjoy building a little bit deeper relationships, possibly. But don't get confused from this Bible story. You see, immediately when I start reading this, you start to choose sides. And some of you are saying, "Well, I'm on Martha's side. I mean, Martha wasn't the slacker like Mary. No one would ever eat a meal in that house." Others of you are saying, "Well, hey, Martha needs to, you know, chill out. What if they end up eating at 7 instead of 6? It's not that big of a deal." Well, the truth is, you need people on both sides of this coin. If you have everybody if you have three type A personalities in the room and you're the fourth, you don't want to be in that room very long, you know, because they'll drive you nuts. In the same way, if you're a type A personality and you're in a room with a bunch of slackers or, you know, non-type A people, you know. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 41 and 42. And you have to think that he says this with a smile at least. He's like, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Christ, the perfect judge, notices Martha's impatience and that at that particular moment, she's lost sight of what the real priority is at the moment. You might be thinking, "Well, evidently Martha did need to become more patient, but a person can't just change, you know, on a dime like that. It takes time." I mean, God made him a certain way, and, you know, we can't do an internal makeover in a matter of minutes. So we can't do that, but he can. How does a person make an about face in their life? What do we do on our side of the this coin to make this all work? How does one move from being impatient to being patient? So let me just give you a few suggestions and possible ways that we can help with this. The starting point, obviously, and this is kind of the Sunday school answer, it begins with this: accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is the starting place for everything else. You have to come to a point in your life where you just say, "I can't do this on my own." And this isn't just about patience. This is about everything else. You have to acknowledge, and you don't have to acknowledge it to anybody else. It can be between you and God, and just say, "I'm not perfect. I don't have this all figured out." But acknowledge that he is perfect, and he can make the changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." God promises throughout the Old Testament and the New that he can make major changes in your life. He can bring about the transformation that you're waiting for, that he is more powerful than any other force in your life. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Well, who is the one that is in the Christian? That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God living inside of you. And who's the one? And who is that greater than? He's greater than the one who is in the world. And who's that? That's a reference to Satan or the enemy or however you want to, whatever noun you want to use to describe him. So we hold on to that truth. And when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, and the fruit of the Spirit becomes possible now because that Spirit is living inside of you. Notice I said it becomes possible. It's not a, you know, you're not Clark Kent. You don't walk into a phone booth and come back out, you know, perfect in every way. It's a process. At the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter is preaching. He says, and they ask, after he preaches, the crowd asks him, what do we have to do? And he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Having that in your life, Christ living inside of you, the Spirit living inside of you, is the first step to all of this. If you skip that, then you're just wasting your time with the rest of it, because that's like a drug addict trying to white-knuckle rehab or something. If you want to become more patient, the next key is pray. And I know everybody's saying, yeah, well, I know I'm supposed to pray. But seriously, prayer is the key. Because when you pray and you ask God to work in your life, you're saying, you're telling him that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. This is where I struggle out. I lay it at your feet. I struggle with impatience when I'm in these particular settings. And Lord, if you want to do a work through this, I'm prayerfully asking you to do that. And it becomes a prayer experience, a battle, where each day you say, Lord, help me grow in this particular area. Prayer is a lot of things, but a lot of people don't realize that prayer, there are instances where prayer changes the mind of God. He changes and decides he's going to do something different because of the prayer of some person. But more importantly, prayer changes you. When you regularly go into prayer, just that acknowledgement that there is something more powerful than you in your life does a great deal to change how you approach the rest of life. There's another way, regularly detach yourself from the flow of the world. Now, this isn't easy, but this is important. You have to get out of the noise and the busyness of the world. We talk about finding our place in this world. We also need to find our peace in this world. Because we can get so wrapped up in what's going on in the world, and we're glued to CNN or Fox News or whatever other, or ESPN, and everything in our lives, every emotion is wrapped up in what goes on those channels. And too often, we actually applaud impatience and esteem the hurried and the frantic life that the culture has told us repeatedly that this is what we really should want, because we become an impatient culture. An impatient culture breeds more impatience in our lives. But why are we in such a hurry? Why is there this insatiable quest to be at the front of the line, to be the fastest and the first? Why do I find myself checking my phone every few minutes for the life-changing text that I know is never coming? Or the powerful email that comes from Amazon every other day? Why is it that I have to just see those things and focus on them every other minute of my life? There's a scary app you can put on your phone. It will tell you how many times you actually looked at it in a day. You might not think you look at your phone very often. Put this thing on your phone and check it. You might find, I found myself over 300 times in one day looking at my phone. And I don't spend a lot of time on my phone. 300 times checking the time, whatever. That's not mine. Mine's on silent over there. Somebody's writing a script, aren't they? Richard Swenson, in his book, The Overload Syndrome, wrote this. He said, I have thought long and hard about the issue of speed and have come to believe that it is as much responsible for the problem of personal and societal dysfunction as any other single factor. Virtually all of our relationships are damaged by hurry. The trouble is, God isn't running after us. He knows that speed does not yield devotion. He knows that with all of our running, we're just opening an ever greater distance between where we are running to and where he's waiting for us at. Swenson concludes by saying, if we will not recover the discipline of waiting, God is under no moral obligation to speed up his timetable to accommodate our urgency. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So in order to detach from this impatient world, you need to pull away and just have some time alone with God. You have to get away from the hustle and busyness and the noise of your job and take some intervals in your life where you can just sit still and be quiet. Now, what does that really look like? It might mean that you're better at taking your day off. It might mean that you block out time where you can just be quiet, or you turn off the radio or the iPod or the TV or the Xbox or whatever electronic device you have going on in your life. Here's the fourth step. Plan some margin in your life. Not only does this make sense from a time management sense, but it also allows you to move toward becoming more patient. You know, in the workplace, they tell you, fill up 70% of your day with stuff to do. Because there's enough stuff that you don't know is coming that will fill up the other 30%. Now, depending on what kind of job you have, those percentages might be way off, okay? There might be, John, I know, has no way to make a plan for the day because of the stuff that intrudes on what he does have planned. You have to protect the time that you do have. Protect the evening meal with your family. Protect one evening meal a week with your family. If you have kids like we do, we're running every day of the week, taking them to practice for this or a practice for that or some other meeting or dental appointments or whatever. Get creative in your family, communicating with one another, even in the getting away together. F.W. Borum wrote, a good life is like a good book. It should have a good margin. Think about this. If you pick up a book to read, one of the cheap paperbacks where they try and squeeze every little cent out of it, and there's like no margins. It's in the gutter of the page, and you have to bend the book back on itself to be able to read the center of it, and it goes all the way to the end of the page. That's a hard book to read. That's a difficult book to read because your eyes don't have anywhere to rest. It's the same way in life. If your day is filled with go for the whole 24 hours, there's nowhere in there for you to rest. There's nowhere in there for you to take a breath. The most enjoyable people, he said, the most enjoyable people to be around are the people who never make you feel like they're in a hurry. Number 5, establish lines of accountability. That may mean that if you struggle in the area of patience, you tell a close friend about it. Tell a family member. Don't tell a family member. Because they'll just pick at you. And it just makes you even more impatient. So find somebody you can talk to that can help you with this. All you have to do is say, hey, I just want you to know this is an area that I'm horrible at. And I need some help. Just kind of poke me. If I'm at church and we're sitting around and I'm acting impatient, just poke me and tell me, relax. Invite them to share with you if they see settings in which your impatience tends to emerge and become a problem. You'll be amazed at how having somebody else verbalize this to you can make a difference and cause you to actually look out for it. There's another form of accountability, and that is to impose some consequences on yourself. For instance, I tend to show impatience when I drive. So I buy faster and faster cars and faster motorcycles because I don't like waiting. But at a certain point, that doesn't work anymore. I often view the driver who is in front of me as an obstacle. And you've heard the joke, the guy gets pulled over for speeding. And the state trooper comes up to the window, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And the guy answers, "Well, it can't be for speeding because I was qualifying." No. That's the attitude. Sometimes a person who is riding on my tail, that makes me impatient. So I go faster because of that. And I ride on the tail of the car in front of me. Now, those are some ways you can express that you're making the choice to move toward becoming patient. But I really want to underscore this. Both the starting point and the finishing touch, they don't come from you. This isn't something you cause to well up from yourself. It's something that God does inside of you. He's the one who makes this change in your life. And if you walk away from anything, with anything from this story of Mary and Martha, maybe it's this. If you're serious about growing in the discipline of patience, then learn a lesson from Mary and sit and just soak up the presence of God. Maybe that's the key. The problem is most of us struggle with this too. The idea of getting into reading the Bible for any more than a few seconds during the day troubles people. Or talking to God, spending more than the 15 seconds it takes to pray over a meal, is imposing on us. But learn a lesson from Mary, who wasn't distracted, who wasn't impatient, but focused on what was the priority that was right before her. Philippians 1:6 will give you some hope. It says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." If you're intent on growing in this area of patience, changes will come. He will fulfill every promise he's made. He's not in any kind of hurry, though. I mean, how many times in this series have you heard me say that developing the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you can try harder to do? It's not something you try harder to do. We think that in the flesh, this is how we're going to do it. But instead of trying, I want you to do two other things. Ask yourself simply to trust and to train. Because when we trust the Lord and trust that He can transform us and acknowledge that and really seriously take it to heart, it makes everything else easier. When we know that God is going to work in us to bring this about, it takes the pressure off of us and we don't have to white-knuckle things anymore. Because He will transform us into the person He wants us to become. That's when change takes place. And when we train, when we do the discipline, the things that I just went through, that list, we're doing our own training. God is going to do His part. It's up to us to do ours. Colossians 1:10 and 11 says, "And we pray you this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and you may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." Those are two great words that mean exactly the same thing. How do we do that? It's not by our might, it's by His power. It's by His power that we can become patient. And I know that I'm not the only I know I'm in a room that's filled with many impatient people. And here's the reality. It was stated for us by Isaiah the prophet back in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord. Trust his timing. Because you see, much of the vast majority of life is simply in the waiting. I don't know if you remember this song. I think it was 2009, 2010, John Waller, While I'm Waiting. This is just a few of the lines in it. While I am waiting, I will serve you. While I'm waiting, I will worship. While I'm waiting, I will not faint. I will be running the race even while I wait. See, the Lord never, God never asks you to do something that he's not willing to do. And the Bible tells us that he's been waiting for a long time for us. He's been willing to be patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I think Tom Showalter was here last spring. Tom's 6'9", 6'8", all right? And I had him standing up here, and I wouldn't stand down on the floor with him. I stood up on the stairs and all because, you know, Smut and Jeff and all. But, you know, we were standing, and I told somebody, they were laughing at, you know, the difference in our height. And I said, you know, God lets a thing grow until it's perfect. And it was a joke, but that's really true. God lets you grow until you're perfect, until you reach a point where he's ready for the harvest. And he's waiting for all of us to reach that point where he thinks we're perfect. Would you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for thank you for patience, but nobody thanks anybody for patience. Thank you for not leaving it up to us. Thank you for doing this work inside of us. Help us to be willing to acknowledge our weakness and our inability to do this and to put our trust in you and to diligently try to train ourselves to make us as capable of patience as we can be. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.